Good evening. Got a few more seconds. You guys were efficient tonight. Said your hellos and then sat down to dive into God's Word. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. As we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, we are going to look at the resurrection. For the last several weeks here on Sunday morning, as we finish the book of Mark, we have been really nailing down the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. And I'd like to take this evening, this Wednesday, to kind of further drive that nail, because it truly is the most amazing event in all of history, the most important truth for us as believers. And we're going to see this evening, it is like the one thing that all of Christianity rests upon, that Christ has died and risen. He has risen or is raised from the dead. The tomb is empty. And it's important that we live in that most wonderful truth that Christ is alive. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to go ahead and pick up in verse 3. So church, if you have your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go, verse 3. For I, Paul says, deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty also. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his foot. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he will put all things under him, is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Father, we come before you right now and we ask that you would speak to us as your people. Lord, as we have turned our attention to these closing remarks of truth by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth, may it, Father, be important remarks and truths to us as believers at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of the wonderful truth that as believers in Christ, we walk in resurrection, that we walk in the life and the light of your Son, and that God, while we have life in you today, we look forward, Father, to the ultimate moment of resurrection when the dead in Christ shall rise, when we shall be with you for all of eternity, and Father, you will restore all things. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us now. Encourage us and challenge us in our faith. Help us, Lord, to be confident in who you are and in what you do and in what you promise and in what your Son has accomplished. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I'm not sure if you've ever played or seen somebody play the game Jenga. Right, it's kind of like a party game. It's a game that they even make in like lawn size now, a bunch of blocks that are stacked in groups of three, and they alternate direction. And the whole purpose of Jenga is to try to remove one of the blocks from the bottom of the stack and put it on the top without anything falling down. Right, and if you've ever played, you know, you begin to look and you try to find one of the blocks that is loose and you kind of poke at them a little bit. You know, kind of the secret is kind of start for the middle blocks. They slide right out. And as you get further down or further into the game, the little stack of Jenga blocks grows. It gets taller. And as the structure gets taller, it also gets less and less stable, right? And you get to a point where you start to poke around and you try to find one of the blocks you can remove. But it finally comes to a place in the suspense grows where, like, any block you move, the whole thing will come falling down. And you just hope it's not your turn. Because if you try to remove a block that is a support, that is like a structural block to this really weird tower you and whoever else has played has made in stacking these blocks, it comes crashing down and you lose. And of course, as you go around, it finally comes to that moment where you try to eke it out. You try to push it out. And as things teeter, finally it all comes crashing down. And the game is over. There's somebody who has lost. There's somebody who has won. If it's one of those lawn-style Jengas, possibly a young child is buried under a group of blocks, right, as it has come crashing down. Well, do you know that 1 Corinthians 15 is kind of like the Jenga block of Christianity? In other words, it's like the one truth that is declared by Paul in this section of Scripture is like the support that holds up all of Christianity. Like if there's no resurrection, Paul makes clear all of Christianity comes tumbling down. It all comes crashing down. And there are moments where we can feel or we can think that the stress on that block is being challenged, where we can think like, oh no, all of Christianity is like going to come tumbling down as maybe you're challenged at work or at school. Right? Somebody asks you, why are you living in this like Christian truth? Why do you not do these things that everybody else that you work with does? And you talk about because you want to honor God and you look forward to the rewards in heaven. Like, well, what if that's not true? That's that stress that this chapter puts on Christianity. If there is no resurrection, if Christ is not risen, we are absolutely wasting our time. Now, this is a very important truth that we have got to see has stood the test of time, that we can rely in, that we can know it's not going to teeter and fall. I even thought in our closing worship song as we sang to the Lord of just how important the truth of the resurrection of Jesus is to our congregation. Over the last couple of weeks, we have had in our congregation a beloved couple who, the man's wife had gone through cancer treatment, got a clear bill of health, got to ring the cancer bell, but around Mother's Day was dealing with major headaches, went to the hospital, found out she had a brain tumor. As they have removed the brain tumor, they have confirmed that she has brain cancer, and just yesterday, she started her first course of chemotherapy, and we're all like waiting, like, okay, what's going to happen? Followed up by that, we have another couple in our church of a man who has gone through so many physical issues, who was waiting this week to find out if he was going to qualify for not just a lung transplant, but a liver transplant because his body is failing. And the report from the doctor this morning was, it does not look like when the transplant committee meets that you're going to be granted the transplants that you need. While us as pastors met, there's been a couple in our congregation for close to two decades possibly, who has played a major role in many of the missions and ministries here. And the husband has had, if I remember correctly, advanced Parkinson's, and the phone call just came. He has left this world and he has entered into eternity. It's that kind of reality that we live in that 1 Corinthians 15 comes to us and says, we can put all of our belief and our hope and find all of our comfort in the reality that Christ has risen. And so while we have kind of our Jenga moment in this section of Scripture of like, you remove this, everything falls down. On the flip side, it brings such security and hope and confidence to each and every one of us in Christ. And so what I'd like us to do is look at Paul's truth that he declares here and be alerted to the resurrection of the dead. To be alerted, to have an awareness of resurrection. And so Paul gives us in our time, we're going to kind of simplify it to three alerts about the resurrection. Three alerts that you can kind of glean through in the text. You could maybe even springboard and go deeper in your own time. But alert number one is the reality of the resurrection. Paul starts out with the reality of the resurrection that Christ has risen from the dead, that Christ did not just die, but he rose on the third day. The second alert is the challenge of the resurrection. Remember, it's like the Jenga block of our faith. It all kind of teeters on this. If this is not true, boy, we are in some bad shape. And so we've got to look at the challenge of the resurrection. What's at stake here? And then the third alert, Paul goes back really to kind of the positive and alerts us to the blessings of the resurrection. So there's the reality of the resurrection, and if you've been with us in Mark on Sunday morning, some of this will be familiar. Even as we read some of the verses, you might have caught like, hey, we've looked at this. Then there's the challenges, and we'll find seven of them, and finally, the blessings of the resurrection. So here we go. Let's look at all that is at stake here. Let's look at all that we have to build our confidence that Christ is risen. Verse 3, for I, Paul says, delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Of the greater part remain to this day, but some have fallen asleep. After he was seen by James, then by the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me, also as by one born out of due time. Do me a favor and look at what Paul says in verse 3 as we see the reality of the resurrection. Paul makes it clear that he is passing on something that he has received. that he is delivering to us what he himself has received. And there's been some rather important work done on that use of phrase, or what Paul means, and I'm delivering what I have received. And from the work of Dr. Gary Habermas, it's been made clear that what Paul is saying in verse 3 is that he is sharing with or writing down an early saying that the church would recite. In other words, what we have here predates even Paul's writing about Jesus' death and resurrection, maybe even predates the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, or does predate the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was a quick kind of catechism that the church would pass on, like, hey, this is what we're standing on. And notice what's at the center of it, the reality of the resurrection. If you find this reality, look, what the church early on began to share was the truth that Christ died for our sins and was buried, that Christ rose from the dead on the third day. And notice in verse 3 and verse 4, the reality of the resurrection, it's grounded in Scripture. It's planned. The death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus was in the plan of God. We put a lot of things on our calendar when we plan, and death is not one of them. I remember growing up, my grandma would begin to say, after she had retired, "You better enjoy your time with me, because I'm going to die soon. I'm going to die at 65 or 68. And it was like, "Grandma, that's kind of weird." "Well, I'm just letting you know, I'm going to die at 65. And I'm like, "Grandma, what makes you think you're going to die at 65? And she says, "Well, my mom died at 65. My mom's mom died at 65. And my mom's mom died at 65. And so I'm going to die at 65. And boy, did it make some like tense moments when you're at Christmas, you're opening up gifts, and grandma's like, "This is my last one." Right, as you're coming up on this, it's like grandma thought she had it on the calendar, and then for some reason she found some family stuff, and she was going through, and I think she even found some death certificates, and she realized that none of them had died at 65. Like, she had it completely wrong, and it wasn't until at the age of 83 that the Lord took her to be with him. But it's like really awkward when it's like, I got it planned. I kind of went through the calendar. I'm going to send all of you a Google invite, a calendar invite to death. But look at in the reality of the resurrection, Paul lets us know in verses 3 and verse 4, this was according to the Scripture. Like, God had this down. This was in the mind and the heart of God. And if you look through the Old Testament, you see these references to the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. You could reference, as we've looked at in times past, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, likely Hosea chapter 6, many other psalms like Psalm 16, even look at the story of Jonah that Jesus even referenced. You see that the reality of the resurrection, like, this is planned. Look at something else that you find. You come and you can notice, according to the Scripture, Jesus himself spoke of his death and his resurrection. Jesus had it planned down. He had it on his calendar as, "This is what I'm going to do in giving my life, and on the third day I will rise from the dead." There's this unique section of Scripture where you can kind of walk the road with Jesus in the book of Mark. He starts at the farthest place from Jerusalem, and it's in a time where Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem where he's going to die, and he talks about, on three separate occasions, his up-and-coming death and resurrection. Like, the reality of the resurrection, it was on the calendar of God, planned according to the Scriptures. Jesus openly talked about it, like we might talk about a planned vacation, while we might talk about a plan for a home improvement. Listen to Jesus' words, and you get an idea into the heart and the mind of Christ when it comes to the resurrection. When Jesus is up in Caesarea Philippi, getting ready to come down into Jerusalem, it says in Mark chapter 8, in verse 31 through 32, listen to what Jesus said. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this openly, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Remember, Peter comes and says, don't you talk about that death stuff. And Jesus lovingly rebukes Peter and just happens to call him Satan. Right? That's what a great Peter. Like, I remember that one time when Jesus called you Satan. Thanks. Going to Mark chapter 9, and he's getting closer to Jerusalem. In verse 30 through 31, he's in Galilee, and he predicts his death again. Listen to what Jesus says. He predicts his death and resurrection. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples, and he said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Like, do you see the reality of the resurrection is that Jesus came, like, just like in the steps of Home Improvement that we may talk about. Jesus, like, no, I've got this. These are the steps. I will die, and then I will rise. Here's where it gets even more intense. You go further. In Mark chapter 10, it literally is on the road into Jerusalem, into the place where he will be let out and be crucified. Listen to what Jesus says, and listen very carefully, because if you compare the three, listen to how graphic it becomes. Mark 10:33, he says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and they will scourge him, and they will spit on him, and they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise. Like, do you hear the graphic detail as Jesus is on the road up to Jerusalem? It's no longer, I'm just going to die, but you can kind of hear the spitting. You can feel the scourging as he shares that I'll die. But what does he say? The reality of the resurrection, I will on the third day rise. The reality of it, Paul says, according to the scriptures, it's planned. Jesus spoke of it. The reality of the resurrection, that Christ has risen, verses 5 through 9, you have witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. Like why do we put so much on this block that all of Christianity rests on this idea of resurrection? Because Christ rose from the dead. And look at the series of names that are listed in verse 5, you see the first one, Cephas or Peter, right? One of the leaders of the early church. Peter, the one who denied Jesus. Peter, the one who was earlier on called Satan, right? Like Peter, the one who put his foot in his mouth the most, that thought he would die with Jesus. When Jesus rose, he wanted to meet Peter. Peter saw him risen. You see a common term or title given. It says the 12 in verse 5. That speaks of the disciples. Now, we know at that point, you know, they weren't 12. Judas went out and hung himself. But it's a title or a phrase speaking of, like, Jesus's disciples, the ones that were with him, the ones that would be kind of the most qualified to pick out that he's risen because they were the closest to him. But then Paul says something. Now, look at the reality of the resurrection. He mentions that he was seen in verse 6 by over 500 brethren at once. Like 500 other people saw him at once. Like a full sanctuary of people gazed upon the resurrected Jesus. And he gives us another detail at his writing. Look at verse 5. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And in other words, that phrase, it means when Paul's writing this, he says he was seen by more than 500 people, and many of them are still alive as I write this right now. You can go and talk with them. You can go and meet them at the local Starbucks and tell me about this resurrected Jesus, and you will leave like amped up on caffeine, but also amped up on God's work, like, he's risen. Those that have fallen asleep, he speaks, yeah, some of them have died. But there are a huge number of people. Look at the next name that's mentioned, like the reality of the resurrection. His disciples saw him. The denier Peter saw him. Over 500 people at once saw him that were still alive and you could talk to during that day. And then he mentions in verse 7, James. To have this individual stand out from the rest of the group, this James is believed to be Jesus' half-brother, the writer of the Epistle of James. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus' family did not believe in Jesus. Like, they were not believers in him. John talks about it. Acts talks about it. They kind of thought Jesus was going a little cuckoo and crazy for the things he was doing. Like, they did not believe in him. But at the resurrection of Jesus, they became believers. You have, look at this, James, the half-brother, the one that had been raised with Jesus, the one who didn't even believe in Jesus, kind of looked at him like, man, my brother's going crazy, the weird one doing all of this stuff. Notice that the skeptic who becomes a believer is mentioned. James saw him. And then Paul does one last name. He mentions himself, if you look in verse 8 through 9, and he refers very interesting to himself. He talks about himself as one born out of time or born out of due time in verse 8. That phrase that he uses is unique because it speaks of one like a baby that is aborted or a baby that has been miscarried. In other words, Paul, if you look at it in verses 8 through 10, Paul's like, I'm kind of the odd one out. I'm the surprise of the group. I'm the one, you look at it like, okay, his own family, James, I understand that. Okay, the 12, they were with him. Okay, I understand that. Peter knew him really well. I understand that. But then there's me, Paul says, who I saw the resurrected Jesus. But notice what he mentions about himself at the end of verse 9, this fact, I persecuted the church of God. Like, he even appeared to one who was the greatest opposition to the work of Christ. The one who didn't believe even when everybody was saying that he was risen. In other words, look at this, the power, the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection that he was physically seen, that the scripture talked about it, that Christ proclaimed it, and that Paul here, having seen him, was radically changed by it, having been born out of due time. If you look at the reality of who he was as a persecutor, you have really kind of the first instant of a terrorist's conversion. Paul would be the leader, as it were, of like the ancient ISIS against Christianity. Like, he lived off of killing Christians. And look at the reality of the resurrection. When Paul came in contact with the risen Jesus, he was never the same. Instead of killing Christians, he became Christians. Instead of hunting down Christians, he became a Christian that went throughout the world hunting out lost souls to proclaim that Christ is risen. Do you see the reality of the resurrection? Now let's go to the challenges of the resurrection. Remember, it's like, it's the one block in the structure of Christianity that, man, if it's not true, it all falls down. And Paul makes mention here, like, okay, well, Christ has been raised from the dead. How is it that you can say that there is no resurrection? That there is no resurrection of the dead? The question's asked in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's kind of that question that is posed to us and maybe rocks us at moments, like, well, this is all there is to life. Why do you believe that there's something after this? Like, this is it. You live, you die, and you're done. Paul's like, well, I got a problem with that, because look at this. Jesus is risen. If there is no resurrection, you find seven consequences. There's like seven major side effects if there's no resurrection of Jesus. There's four that are theological, and there's three that are personal. It's like major issues. I think of it this way. I don't know if you've ever seen, well, actually, I don't know if you have. You have all seen like medication commercials, right? Usually the commercial makes no sense to the medication, but it's like somebody running in a field and all this stuff, and it tells you, ask your doctor about this, ask your doctor if you're healthy for this. And then at the end of it, right, after this beautiful commercial with this great scenery and everybody becoming happy, they give you a list of what? Side effects. They can be all over the place, right? It's like it's supposed to be a medicine to help with anxiety. Side effects, anxiety. Right, like really weird ones. I remember one of the side effects to medication was like an urge to gamble. sorry, the medicine. It was the cholesterol medicine. It made me do it. Right, and they list all of them, high blood pressure, this cancer, that thing, and in very rare occasions may cause death. That's a pretty big side effect. From like just crazy bruising, itching eyes, death. Well, Paul comes here and he kind of shows us like, here you go. I want you to see that if this isn't true, here's some major side effects. Here's some major consequences. Christianity does something very unique. We don't diversify. We put all of our eggs in one basket. We rest all of it on this truth that there is a resurrection, that there is life after death, that there is one who has risen, conquering death for all. But look at the challenges. You look in here and there's seven challenges, seven consequences if there is no resurrection. We can go through and kind of look at each verse. In verse 13, you see what's at stake, what's a side effect, what's a consequence if there is no resurrection. Christ has not risen from the dead. Like look at the theological consequence here, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then all that was stated previously, starting in verse 3, is not true. Christ is still dead. Christ did not rise. Christ is not believable. Christ is not reliable. I mean, think about all of the things about Jesus and all of maybe declarations he's made that have impacted your life and that you have put so much into that it has driven you and helped you make decisions. If there's no resurrection, here's the first consequence. Jesus is still dead. You can't trust Christ. You can't take him at his word. What he said in Mark 8, what he said in Mark 9, what he said in Mark 10 is an absolute lie. And so how can you trust when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? How can you trust when he says, I'm the good shepherd? How can you trust when he says, I am the door, if there is no resurrection? Like, do you see how major of a consequence this is? Christ isn't risen. Look at verse 14. You find another consequence in verse 14 of our text. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty also. Right? This major consequence that sharing Jesus, believing in Jesus, right? Sharing Jesus is an absolute, complete waste of time. If Christ is not risen, look at what he says. Our preaching is empty. Our declaration, even tonight, this is like just a big lie fest. Our preaching is empty. Good analogy of this is that moment when maybe you were a kid, or even you maybe did this to one of your children or to another young child, right? You remember taking a gum wrapper and you'd open up and you'd take the gum out and you put the gum in your mouth, and then like they fold those creases so well, right? Have you ever folded a gum wrapper back up and gone to somebody like, here you go? Right? It's like I've done it to my kids. My kids have done it to me. I remember doing it when I was a kid. Listen to what he says, our preaching is empty. It's like, man, you got this shiny little wrapper, but there's no substance in it. There's nothing. It's like those newspaper reports that you'll read, or those articles that'll just grab your attention of somebody ordering something online and spending thousands of dollars but receiving a box of rocks. Right? I think there was recently one, a couple that spent $17,000 on a lens for their camera, and they received a box of rocks. Like, look at the consequence. If there's no resurrection, our preaching, our sharing of Jesus is a complete waste of time. We may have this box that has all of these promises on it, but when you open it up, it's just a box of rocks. There's no hope. There's no future. Look at verse 15. Like another major consequence, you are a liar if you have said Jesus rose from the dead. If you have ever proclaimed that Christ is risen, if you have ever let somebody know that Christ conquered death, if you and maybe sharing the gospel, Christ is risen, you are a liar. You, look at verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Like, you are a liar if you have proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. We have the Easter, right? And every Easter, that big celebration that Christ is risen, it would just be a big gathering over a lie. When we say Christ is risen and the church responds, he has risen indeed, major consequence, it's just a lie. We continue on lying, misinformation. We are guilty of deception, not only us, but listen, when Paul says we, all of the apostles, all of the disciples, the entire book written on it is lies. Major consequence if there's no resurrection. Look at verse 17. Your faith is empty. Like, what you believe in, and think about it. Remember how real this is for our congregation? Whether it's the family that is watching a mom or a wife or a friend be treated for brain cancer, whether it's a couple that's home right now realizing that they aren't going to get the needed organ transplant, or whether it's the family that is mourning or grieving the loss of a dad or a husband or a friend. Like, if there is no resurrection, your faith is empty. There's no reason in believing. There's no reason in hoping. There's no reason in continuing to go like, well, there's going to be a day when things will be different. This isn't the end. If there is no resurrection of the dead, your faith in Christ is completely empty. You can talk about it all you want, but it's not a reality. You're denying of your own desires, your own wants, because you want to honor the Lord and you believe Jesus and take him at his word and his commandments. If there's no resurrection, that's just empty. You're wasting your time. I think of Hebrews chapter 11. And remember, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as this hall of faith. Like, there's this list of all these people in the scripture and how they believed God. And Abraham believed the Lord, right? He believed God for a city whose maker and builder is God. Like, you go through and you see that those that believed God, they had this faith and they endured all kinds of crazy, horrific things. They were persecuted and abused and sawn in two and torn in pieces and thrown to the lions, like all of this stuff. And Hebrews even says they did this in this faith, not having received what they believed in. If there's no resurrection, all of those men and women, including us, suffered, were persecuted, endured, denied themselves, for nothing. Like, that's a major consequence. That's like flips the script for you that are living different than maybe some of your coworkers. And you're like, well, no, because I'm taking God at his word. I know that this doesn't lead to the right path, even though they all look like they're having a good time. Well, if Christ is not risen, that faith you have is empty. Like, it's major. Look at the next consequence, verse 17. You are still in your sins. That day you confessed your sins and believed in Jesus and you were encouraged or instructed in the truth that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If there's no resurrection, that's hogwash. You weren't washed in your sins. You're still really guilty and you're still really living in shame and you're still really dead in your sins if there's no resurrection. And so though you in that moment, you may have felt a little bit lighter, though you may have had a joy enter in your life because, wow, my sins are forgiven. If there is no resurrection, Paul's letting you know, like, here's a major consequence to that. You really hoodwinked yourself. You just really lived on emotion in that moment. Yeah, you felt something, but you felt something. They should probably drug test you because it means nothing. Whereas if there is a resurrection, we may have felt something, but it's anchored in the truth of Scripture. It leaves you unforgiven. It leaves you dead in your sins. Your faith is empty. Your sins are still there. And look at verse 18, when you die, you perish. When you die, you perish. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have what? Perished. You even see how Paul plays on it. If you look closely at verse 18, he says those that have fallen asleep, it's the church's way of speaking of those that have died, to fall asleep. It's that idea like it's not the end. Like when you fall asleep tonight, what are you planning on doing in the morning? Waking up, right? Like it's an act of God's grace and mercy to you every night. Like talk about an act of humility. When you fall asleep tonight, you are coming under God to watch over you, to protect you, to keep you safe, to make sure your heart continues, to make sure your lungs continue to take in oxygen. I mean, that's a lot you're relying on Him, that He'll wake you up. But notice what He says. The Christians that are like, well, those that have died, they're going to rise again. It's but like a sleep. He says, no, they've perished. They've ceased to exist. They're done. There's no hope of a resurrection. There's no hope that the grave will one day be overcome and swallowed up in victory. I mean, like, do you see how major these consequences are? Like, we're putting a lot in this. And it all focuses on, like, if there's no resurrection. If Jesus hasn't risen, listen to how much we're wasting our time tonight. Look at verse 19. Christians are the most pathetic people on the earth. Like, if you haven't looked at all this, like, are you, like, you mean we put all of it in that? Yeah, we did, because it's that real, it's that true, it's that important. But if it isn't, boy, we are the most pathetic people in the world. Here we gather week in and week out. Some of you, like, this is the second time you've come to church to participate in this in, like, the last, what, 3 days? Boy, you're pathetic. Right, it's like you got other people that are at home watching TV right now, or that are watching a playoff game or whatever may be on, and here you are all getting together clapping and talking about something that if it's not true, like, this is pathetic. Here's where it goes to pathetic. Like, if Jesus hasn't risen, all that we do to exalt the name of Jesus, all that we do in our gatherings, all that we do in our worshiping, all that we do in our preaching, all that we do and the attention we give, it's like the equivalent of believing in the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. Like, it's one thing to go on, like, a little Easter egg hunt. Like, oh, look, haha, like, here's a little Easter bunny. But, like, do you see where we put all of this attention on if this isn't true? Like, we are so pathetic because Jesus is no different than the Easter bunny. The cross is a foolish thing that we have exalted. It's a cursed thing that we have seen beauty in. It's a foolish thing to all of the world. Jesus, as the hero of all heroes, that dies really as a criminal, and we make much of that, and we celebrate that, and we find hope in that. Paul's like, hey, if this hasn't happened, this is pathetic. So there's some major challenges, but notice what Paul does in verse 20. He comes back to us. He kind of sandwiches between the reality of the resurrection and the blessings of the resurrection, the challenges. So it's like he sets up, like, hey, no, be confident. Look at the reality of this. Then he lets you know, like, it all teeters on this. And then verse 10, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Like, do you hear that? Christ is what? Risen from the dead. And so what's the reality? What's the truth of those challenges? That Jenga statue of challenges, all seven of them, verse 20 is that but now Christ is risen, pushes it over, pushes it aside. It brings this reality that guess what? We aren't pathetic. Guess what? Our faith isn't empty. Guess what? We're not dead in our sins still. Guess what? We don't perish. Guess what? All of the truths and all of the promises that flood into our hearts and minds this evening and whatever we may face because there is a resurrection is flooding into the congregation member that lost their husband, to the congregation member who is being treated for cancer, to the congregation member who didn't get the transplant, but Christ has risen. And there's major blessings. There's major blessings, not only for today, but to come. And I'd like to end with these blessings, the blessings of the resurrection. Like, be alert. There's some challenges. If this isn't true, look at what's all at stake. But don't forget the alert, the reality of the resurrection. The scripture spoke of it. Jesus predicted it. Many witnesses saw Jesus. Their lives were changed. But then look at these blessings. But now Christ is risen from the dead, verse 20, and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by men came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. We live in this wonderful moment within history. We kind of live, church, listen, we live between two Easters. The theologian Eric Sauer wrote this. He said, "The present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer, and it ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ." So we live between two Easters. In the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter. Like, we live in the resurrection truth of Christ. The major blessing that we have is we look back to the resurrection of Jesus, which gives us confidence and clarity to see into the future, into the end of time, and we see the resurrection of the redeemed. The resurrection of the truth, the dead in Christ shall rise. That those throughout history past, those in the future in Christ, that they will rise from the dead. And look at the blessings Christ has risen, verse 20. There is the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he has overcome death, that the proofs are true, that the reality is real, and you have this truth. Jesus is, look at the blessing, he's the first fruit. Now, this is important for us to look at some of the blessings. Like, we can read all about something, but it helps a lot when you actually see it. I don't know if you've realized how things have changed. If you've ever been one of those ones, you like, remember when you'd read directions? Like, you'd read instructions how to put something together, and then it's like, is there a video I can watch? I mean, it's really changed things, right? Especially with IKEA furniture. If you've ever been cursed to put together IKEA furniture, you try to read that thing, it's in 40 other different languages, it's a mess. But you watch, like, I see it. Look at what it says. Jesus is the first fruit. We read about it, but when you look at Jesus, we see it. He's the first of a harvest. First fruits in the Old Testament, it would be at harvest time that they'd go through and they'd take the first bit of fruit and offer it as an offering and then harvest the rest. Jesus is like our offering to a harvest of a number of people beyond count that will enjoy the resurrection. I'll put it this way for you. It's summertime. It was hot today. Like, it was real hot, right? It's like you go outside, it's not even 8 o'clock yet, and it's like, ooh, the sun's biting. It's feisty today. Right, and in this hot weather, it's like swim time, and if you watch a group of people around the pool, and though it's hot out, and you're with a group of people at a party, there's like, for some reason, people are hesitant to get in the pool, right? Like, you see a group of teenagers, like, well, you jump in. No, you jump in. I'll jump in if you jump in. Right, and they go like, well, let's just jump in together on the count of three. Ready? One, two. You said you were going to jump in at three. Well, you said you were going to jump, right? But finally, that first person jumps in. It's like the water's warm, boys. And other people get jumping in the pool. Look at this. He's the first fruits, the blessings of the resurrection. We look back and we go, what happened to Jesus will happen to all that are in Jesus. Like, he goes, I've been there, I've gone through it, and I've come out, and I've made a way through me. Blessing number one, look at Jesus, he's risen. And because he's risen, he says, I give that resurrection to all that believe in me. We see it spoken of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a cloud, or descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Because Christ rose from the dead, because Christ is risen, we are the first fruits. We know that there is resurrection ahead for us. If you look later on in the chapter in verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." Like, look at the blessing of the resurrection. Jesus did it. Jesus is proof. Jesus has let us know, like, hop in, the water's warm, and we get to follow in that same path. There's resurrection. There's life. Look at verse 21 through 23. We have in this resurrection, the blessing of resurrection, not only that Christ is our example, but we have life. We are made alive. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order." Christ is the first fruits after those who are Christ's at his coming. Now look at what he says. He brings this example, verse 20 and 22, of how death has entered and life has entered, and he goes back to Adam. And if you've ever had one of those moments where you look at, like, death and sin, and we in the scriptures are given the truth that sin that caused death started in the Garden of Eden, right, with Adam and Eve, and they ate of the fruit, and sin entered, and with sin, death, right? "The day in which you eat of this, you shall surely die," and humanity's dead, and humanity experienced death. And I don't know if you've ever been to that moment, like, man, Adam had to mess it up for all of us, right? And we may say things like, well, man, Adam had to mess it all up for everybody else. Why didn't I even get a shot? I mean, like, come on, couldn't I have made my own decisions? Why do I have all this death and all that? And, like, Adam, man, you messed me up. And look at, though, be very careful with that, because God's so good on the flip side. While death entered through Adam and we're all dead in our sin, look at what he goes on to say. But Christ's death and resurrection, his work on the cross, we get to receive and enjoy all of the blessings and all of the fruit. So yes, we are all dead in our sins because of humanity's fallen state in the garden with one couple, but because of Christ's one work, we all get the blessing of life in him. It's a great, like, I don't want to take that responsibility when I look at what Christ has done. Christ has lived the life I could not live, and he died the death I deserved. There's also, look at this, there's hope. There's hope. The blessing of the resurrection that we mourn, but we do not mourn without hope. If you look down in verse 54 and 55, Paul quotes the reality that death will be swallowed up in victory out of Isaiah 25. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The dead in Christ shall rise," Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:16. I'll tell you, you see the blessing of the resurrection at a funeral. You see the blessing of a resurrection at a cemetery, at a graveside. I remember in my experiences as a pastor, the first two funerals that I was a part of, the first one was of a woman that had passed who did not know the Lord. And I remember going to the funeral home to do the service, and I watched and I saw a group of people that had no hope. They were grasping at strings to what happened to their loved one. They had all kinds of stories that they were mustering up about her sailing the seas of eternity and coming from poems written by man. And there was such a lack of hope in their mourning. On the other end, I was a part of the funeral of an uncle who had passed away quickly and tragically from lung cancer. But it was even in that moment, while his two young children attended, that while we wept, we cheered. While we wept, we looked up, knowing that the dead in Christ shall rise, knowing that it was not the end, knowing that today, though he may have been buried, death will ultimately be swallowed up in victory. It's a blessing of the resurrection. And the final blessing as we come to a close is an awareness of restoration. There is moving in verses 24 through 26, a restoration of all things. All things are brought under his feet. Death is ultimately swallowed up. All of the wrongs and all of the effects of sin, all of the destruction of sin, Christ is going to restore and to do and to fix. We have the hope because of the resurrection that Christ is risen. He will come back. He will set up his kingdom. And in the book of Revelation, he will rule and reign, and those in Christ will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And at the end of it, he will swallow up death, and death will be no more. All because of that one truth that we all rest on, there is resurrection. Father, thank you so much for the reminders that we have in your word that there is life after death, that there is a day where death is swallowed up in victory. Father, we thank you for the accomplishments by your grace and your mercy that have been made by men and women over the ages to bring healing, to prolong life, to bring back even from a moment when a heart stops beating. But God, even in all of our achievements, death is still real. Time is still undefeated for all of us in our sins. Death comes. But Lord, thank you that we can look to the past and see that you in history sent your Son, and he brought a change that we can all experience, that there is resurrection, that there is life after death, that there is the blessed truth that one day you will restore all things and you will put an end to death, you will put an end to sin, you will put an end to wickedness. And Lord, we will be with you in life eternally, worshiping, celebrating, and communing with you forever. And so, Lord, thank you that we can put so much in one thing, and that one thing comes true in your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to go about our week remembering the reality of the resurrection, to not let our faith be faltered, to not allow the challenges of this world, the challenges of others, Lord, even the work of the enemy upon our mind, to bring us to doubt the fact that Christ is risen. Lord, help us to proclaim that truth. Lord, may we deliver what we have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he has appeared to many. But Father, thank you that there's been a work of spiritual resurrection in our lives, and that, Lord, through your word and through the gospel, Christ has appeared to us. Father, I pray that there's anyone in here that is dead in their sins. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in here who has not put faith in Christ, that tonight they would do so, that they would surrender to your Son, they'd see the reality that there is resurrection, and they would believe in Jesus.